All right, Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you, Lord. Thank you for salvation and thank you for the cross. Jesus, thank you for going to the cross and taking the sin of the world so that we may have eternal life. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit and the seal that's set on our souls that we may walk a spirit-filled life and be set apart of this world. Can't do it without your Holy Spirit. So Lord, just give us the Holy Spirit as we go through your word and we learn what you have for us on the topic of glorification. Lord, we give you all the glory. You deserve all the glory. You're worthy of all the glory. So Lord, just speak to us through your word. Love you and praise you. In your name, Jesus. Amen. So we made it to glorification, not literally because we're still here, but topic today is glorification. So this is the fourth week, so the past couple weeks of me coming here, we've been talking about the process of justification, sanctification, glorification, and how justification was Jesus going on the cross and taking our iniquities and justifying them when we put our belief in to him, moving on to sanctification and being sanctified and set apart for a holy will of God. And through that process of sanctification, we have this hope of glorification. So we're still here being sanctified and letting the Holy Spirit work through us and change us so that we may walk worthy to God's, well, expectation, really, for us as Christians to walk differently than this world, and that we now have the Holy Spirit in us to walk this different way. So not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. And so glorification is kind of it's what we look forward to. When many times in the New Testament, Paul, Peter, Jesus, you know, he's talking about this glorification to come. You don't see that word glorification, but it's a principle. So we have a hope to look forward to. We have a bodily form that we're looking forward to, and a heavenly home, and an expectation that things are going to be perfect in a way, and we're promised that from Jesus and to the apostles and throughout the scriptures and the New Testament and the Old Testament of what to look forward to. So we're just going to go through this last process here of glorification, and in order to do that, we need to define kind of what this glorification. So it's just going through that what, who, where, and why of glorification, and this is going to be meant to give us this hope. So Jesus is our living hope, and we long to be with him. We cry out, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We long for him. Our souls long to be with Jesus. And when we get to be with Jesus, we're going to be perfected to be with him. We're promised a glorious inheritance from him. And so how are we to, in our minds, be able to wrap our head around this glorification? So it's going to be a lot of verses going out. We're going to keep going back to Romans 8, between 17 and I'd say 30. And it's a good section in Romans that talks about what glory we ought to look forward to. And so we'll be in and out of that, and we'll be going back and forth. So you're going to be, you know, flip with me these pages and get used to going through the scripture, and let's have a Bible study on this. Let's see what the word has for us on this topic of glorification. So what is glorification? What does it mean? Let's take the words glory, glorify, and define those. And glory in the Noah Webster's dictionary is that praise, that excellence, brightness, it's honor, it's splendor. So when it's it's used over 100 times in the New Testament, that word glory. In the Strong's Greek, it's doxa, and it's a opinion, a judgment, a view of something that can mean good or bad. But in the New Testament, it's always good. It's always a resulting in praise and honor. It's never a kind of a, what was the word? It's not an oh no, or if you hear the word glory, you're not like, uh oh, that's bad. Like, no, it's always good. It's resulting in praise and honor, and it's always turned to God, and as it should. God deserves the glory for it all. So if Paul or Peter or any of the writers, like Hebrews, in that letter to the Hebrews, it talks about glory. It's always resulting in something good. In the Old Testament, I don't have any notes on this, but when I was doing the study and looking up the Hebrew word for glory, it's a loaded word. It could mean what it means in the New Testament, that good, but there's also that it's an abundance of bad things that could happen, or riches and material possessions, and it's a loaded thing in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, the Greek, it's always going to be good. So whenever you hear glory, you can be like, great, that's awesome. Can't wait to hear more about that. So it can mean bright, beautiful. It's used in describing the moon, the stars, the sun. You know, if you're looking at any of the paintings throughout church history and you're seeing saints that are painted and they have that sun around their head, I'm sure you've seen those before. That's represented as glory. Just a little fun fact. Should always be on Jesus and God, but some of the false doctrine out there takes that and gives it to certain saints and certain, don't need to get into that, but it should always be given to Jesus. But when you see those pictures, that's what that's represented, that sun around the head of someone. So what does Scripture say about this word glory? So in Romans 8:18, it says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. I'm using the New King James Version. This word glory that is used in this is the same as the RSV in 1 Corinthians 2, 7 through 8. It uses the word glorification, but it's the same Strong's word doxa, Strong's G1391 if you want to know. It's the same word that they use. So 1 Corinthians 2, 7 through 8 is, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glorification, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Again, that's the RSV. When you look in the King James, the New King James, the only times that word glorification comes up is in the RSV, in this verse, and two times in the American Standard Version. But that's just to get a better, you know, understanding. The New King James, it's the same word as glory. So we're looking forward to this glory that's to be revealed to us. Paul's pairing that with suffering in Romans 8:18. So I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is revealed to us. So you take those times in life when things are hard, you're going through sufferings, you're wondering, God, why is this happening? Why did I lose this family member? Why is this financial trouble in my life happening? What is going on? And Paul's just saying that is nothing, like not even to be worried about or compared to the glory that is going to be revealed to us when we get to be with the Lord. So that's in with two verses in a nutshell is the word glory. When we go to glorify, that's the verb of this version. It's the next Greek word, that doxazo, if I'm going to say that right, I doubt I am, but it's the same words to use, honor and have glory and magnify, but it's to think of, to praise, to magnify, to celebrate, to adorn. It's a verb. It's an action. It's something you're doing. So we're glorifying when we're worshiping this before this study, it's we're glorifying, we're sending praise to the Lord, we're magnifying Him, we're celebrating Him, we're praising Him. It's to cause the dignity and worth of some person or thing to become manifest and acknowledge, where we're saying, Jesus, you are worthy of this praise. You are glorious. We are glorifying you with our praise. And so we're acknowledging Christ, that He deserves the glory. That's no one else deserves the glory besides Christ. So in that worship, that's what we're doing. And a verse for that would be Matthew 5:16. And it's a call of action for us. So if we're going to, I'm going to turn to Matthew 5:16. This is a something Matthew's like, hey, go do this. Go glorify. 5:16. Matthew talking about how we ought to be the salt of the earth. I'm going to back up a couple verses. It's a good one to read just to have it in our hearts. Again, this is the Bible study. So you are the salt of the earth. This is Jesus talking. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That word glorify. So what is Matthew telling us to do? Be that light. So shine before men. You can go outside right now and find people with just the saddest face on, just living life. Go be that light with a smile. You don't even have to say words. That light of Christ is going to be in you, and they're going to see it. They're going to notice it. And so that's what we're to do. And that glorifies our Father in heaven. And so that's a charge that Matthew's telling us to do. It's that word, doxazo, to do. Go do it. Go do this. Go glorify God. And so glorification, it's a principle, a status, a state of. So learning what glory and glorify is. Noah Webster's dictionary says glorification is exaltation to honor and dignity, elevation to glory, as the glorification of Christ after His resurrection. So it only had one definition, and that's what this is, and it's a good one. Again, it's that principle and idea that is going to take place one day for the saints. It's the same word mean as perfected, but they're not the same. Perfected and glorification, perfection and glorification are not the same, but they're a part of the same event or process. So we're going to be perfected one day, and that's gonna bring glory to God. It's going to glorify God once we're perfected and we're pure in God's sight, and this earth passes on, and that's the glorification, that's the state we're going to be in. So just like justification, there was a point where we needed a Savior. We had all these iniquities. We had sin in our hearts. We needed a Savior to come and do that work for us. Once that's the state we're in, and then once we go and we say, Jesus, you're my Lord, I put my faith and trust in you. I'm going to abide in you, and you're going to abide in me. And now we move to sanctification. Now we're to glorification. After that, we're in sanctification right now, and we look forward to glorification. So 3-step process of what we're kind of going through these past couple of weeks. So this is something it was a really fun study to do, because I always heard it, and it's, yeah, we look forward to heaven. We look forward to this glory that we're gonna see in heaven. But what does it truly actually mean? So we talked about the what is glorification. Okay, now who is glorification for? We're going to go to Matthew 13:43. And yeah, this is the parable of the wheat and the tares. And I'm going to back up a couple of verses so we can get some context. So then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." He answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man," capitalized, right? "The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." 43, "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So who gets to enter glorification? Well, Matthew just says, or Jesus just says, the righteous and he who has ears to hear. So how do we have ears to hear? Well, we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's our ear. And so we can hear the spiritual significance of things. He gives us the eyes to see. Think word of knowledge, word of wisdom. All these spiritual gifts are given from the Holy Spirit. And so we can hear it because we have the Holy Spirit in us. So the righteous will inherit glorification. Jesus says the good seed will inherit the kingdom of God. The righteous. Glorification is for the righteous. Our sons of the kingdom. Ephesians 2:3 is one of my favorite verses because it told me what I was before I put my faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:3. "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So we were, before we became sons of the kingdom and we became, children of God, we were children of wrath. Before we stepped into justification, being justified by faith alone, we were children of wrath. God's wrath was for us. And so we were defined as children of wrath, as Paul's writing to the Ephesian church. But this says that we, the sons of the kingdom, the children. So then we'll skip, we'll jump to Romans 8:17. "And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Well, we just got a couple answers in that one verse alone. So we are now children of God. We are then heirs. Well, what's an heir? It's one who inherits and succeeds in the family line. So just as you got a king and you got the firstborn son, and then you have maybe two sons underneath that, that firstborn son is going to inherit that. He then says joint heirs with Christ. Well, what's a joint heir? Well, one who succeeds with another successor. We get to inherit the kingdom in and with Jesus Christ. We don't take his place. That's not what he's saying. We get to inherit this with him. He is still God the Son. Jesus is God the Son. We are just joint heirs with him in this this glory that we're gonna see here when we get to that process. And again, we're not there yet, but that's what we hope to see. We can't wait for that day. And Paul states that if we abide and go through sufferings in the case of Christ, we will be glorified together. That's the next verse that we read, Romans 8:18. "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." And if, well, yeah. Then we can go to Matthew 10:22, which I'm going to do. And we're just going to read these verses. Oh, 5 to 10, 22. And you, so this is, again, going back to Paul states that, you know, we're going to have to abide in, we got to abide in Jesus Christ. If we don't abide in him, then we're not going to inherit this. But we also have to go through sufferings because he said in Romans 8:18 that, you know, if we suffered with him, then we will be glorified. But so Paul's making that we're going to go through sufferings. We're going to go through hard times. We have to. It's promised in the Bible. Jesus right here states that you will be hated for all my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. He's literally telling us we're going to be hated. What comes with that hatred? You know, well, it's the sufferings, persecution, martyrdom. We're going to be scoffed at, spit on. We're going to be reviled. It's promised. So if we know what to expect, then we're not going to be caught off guard. We're going to be able to go through this. And when we, again, looking forward to that glorification that's for us in this. 1 Peter 5:10. 1 Peter 5:10 is, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So Peter is saying, after you have suffered a while, we're going to suffer. Don't be surprised when we're going through suffering, hard times, and the world's against us, and they hate us because they hated Jesus first. So if we're following the King of Glory, we're going to be hated because they hated him first. So we know that this is going to happen to those who are going to be glorified. And Ephesians 1:18, this one states, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That glory, that same doxa, is used in this verse, but it's telling us inheritance in the saints. So the saints are going to inherit it. Well, we're saints. You're a saint. Unfortunately, as long as you're in Christ Jesus, you are considered a saint. Early church, going on after, you know, the resurrection and all that happened, the certain church took it and made into that word saint into something that is kind of off-putting now. You think of saint, you're like, okay, saint this, saint that, this saint, that saint. That's not what we're talking about, because that's not biblical. So we're not talking about any of those saints, but we are saints because we're in Christ Jesus. Saints will inherit the riches of the glory. That word saint means most holy thing. That pairs with the word holy that happens 161 times in the New Testament. It also happens 4 times with the word holy one. It's Strong's G40, the Hoglos. It's the most holy thing. So Jesus literally says, you, the inheritance in the saints, you're the saints that are in Christ Jesus, they're a holy thing. That's a pretty high a high bar. It's hard to wrap my mind around God saying you're a saint. Well, the most holy thing, wow, that blows my mind. What is he calling to do in your life with that title that he gave you? And it's not trying to be perfect, because we're all going to fall short of that glory until we're in the glorification, till we're in that process, or in that state, I should say. And if you go, wow, I'm a most holy thing. God looks at me and says, I'm a most holy thing. That's going to be that. I don't know that I can't wrap my mind around that. And if when I go after this and I live a day, there's going to be a point in that time where I'm gonna be like, I'm not a most holy thing. That wasn't a holy thing to do. That Lord, help me by your Holy Spirit be this most holy thing, this saint. So the saint, the children, the heirs, the righteous are going to be put into this glorification. So now we're going to look at one more. Is John 12:26 for who is going to inherit this glory, this glorification? So John 12:26. All right. So, again, we're going to back up a couple of verses to get into context here. So, Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus, but Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves this life will lose it, and he who hates it or hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me," this is 26, "if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." So we know if it's anyone who serves the Lord. Anyone who serves Jesus is going to inherit this. So we have servant, we have the righteous, the sons of kingdom, the children, the heirs, the joint heirs, the saints. These are some high titles that we're called to. And what a, I mean, there's no words for it in my mind to be able to say, yeah, I'm righteous. I'm a servant of the Lord. I get to inherit the glory. I'm a saint. Like that, all glory goes to him because I get to say that because he saved my life on the cross. And so that's, again, what glorification is, how we get to it, who is it for. That servanthood qualifies for glorification. Matthew 24:45-51. Let's turn there. Because if you're a servant of the Lord, we're going to learn, well, what does that mean? What do I do with that information? I'm a servant. And this is the, how to be a faithful servant. So 45-51, this is Jesus. He's saying, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." There's that verse again, weeping and gnashing of teeth. So being that faithful servant that is doing God's will, shedding that light, being salt of the earth, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, living a righteous life, asking for forgiveness and walking in the light in this life is that good servant. And it says, blessed is that servant. And so we're blessed in that. So if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So that servant, that word servant, is doulos, the bond servant, and it's not servant or slave. Like nowadays, people are like, "I'm not a servant of, you know, I'm not a slave." The bad connotation comes with that word nowadays because of modern history in America, and it just it's a bad word viewed nowadays. Well, back then it was, no, I'm willing to put my life down and devote it to another in disregard of my own interests. So I want to do this. I want to be a servant, not a, "Oh, okay, here I go. I got to wake up again. I got to go." prepare this for this person, do that. No, it's I will do this because I chose this. I get to do this, not I have to. Moses, Paul, and Peter, they all regard themselves in this type of servanthood for God, was that bond servant, that doulos. Great study for that one too. Because you could say like right there, you're a servant of God. Be that doulos, be that bond servant, be that I get to go do this for my Lord. And I get to look forward to the glory to come when the master comes back. I'm going to be doing what he says to do, and blessed will I be. And again, like that's a hope that we have. And we're like, okay, we know what and who will now where. And obviously we can just run to it and say, it's heaven. That's all we hear about nowadays is it's heaven or hell. And which is true, it is true, heaven or hell. If you go up to someone today, you'd be like, heaven or hell? They'll be like, well, obviously I'm going to heaven. I'm not Hindu. I'm not this or that or Islam or anything. I'm going to heaven because it's just, what was two times in the past couple outreaches talking to some people, I asked them, I said, well, do you know the Lord? Yeah, I'm saved by grace. You know, I'm like, well, how long? And they're like, well, I'm 56 years old, so 56 years. Or I'm 78, so 78 years. It's like, no, you don't just automatically get born to this world and you get to go to heaven. That's not how this process of justification, the sanctification, the glorification works in Jesus Christ. You don't just get to walk into it with no attachment to Christ Jesus. So when I hear things like that, I'm like, do you even know what it is to put your faith in Jesus Christ? You're wearing a shirt with a cross. Do you know what that means? What is the cross to you? I remember asking someone who thought he was a Christian and walking a really worldly lifestyle. I was like, what does a cross mean to you? And he stopped. He's like, well, that's a very big question. There's a lot to it. I'm like, there's not. He went to the cross in our place, and that was the most glorious thing that he could have done because now we have eternal life. And so the glory of God is the cross, and it's not, there's not a lot to it. So people just get this sense of, I'm automatically going to heaven. Boom, that's it. Because when I'm checking the boxes, I'm not this, I'm not that, I'm not this. I must be that. Must be a Christian. That's not how it works. So now that I beat that to death, where is glorification? It is in heaven. So let's, in heaven, what do we get to see as joint heirs, saints, this inheritance that we're promised? It's a personal spot for you. John 14:2 is, and we'll run through these verses. We'll turn to them because these are good. So John 14:2 is John 14:2. John 14:2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So mansions is another word for room, or rooms. You can think of either way. I think, that word mansion is great. I love to think that I got a mansion in heaven, but no, it's a room for you. There's a place for you, and Jesus is preparing this place for you. It's him saying, yep, I'm going to go get some things together. And right now he's actively preparing this for you. That's a cool thought to have, that Jesus, you know, if you have people coming to your house, you're like, oh, I gotta clean, I gotta, you know, make this smell nice, and it's gotta be a good walking into something nice and pleasant, you know. He's preparing this place for us, and this room, we get to look forward to a spot for us, a personal spot for us. God personally built it for us. So in 2 Corinthians 5:1. 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, this is Paul talking, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So God's building this thing. It's not being made by men who build things with these hands. It's a God saying, I'm building this for you. It's going to be built just for you. I wrote these all down in a personal aspect, titled them with, there's a personal spot for you. He's personally building it for you, because the whole thing with abiding in Christ and him abiding in you, it's relation. It's a relationship. It's he came and took the sin of the world upon him. He died for the world that it would be saved. So not in Jesus died for me personally, my name. He was thinking of me, not in that context, but that it is. It's a relationship. When I got Jesus into my heart and I said, yes, Lord, it's now a relationship. So there is a relationship aspect to it. It's actually all relationship. And so personally built it for you. Hebrews 11:10 says, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. I'm going to just run to Hebrews quick. Flip to Hebrews 11:10. So I'm back up a bit. So verse 8, this is he's talking about Abraham in the book of Hebrews. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He's talking about the new Jerusalem that's going to be built. So we get to look forward to that. It has foundations. Who's our foundation? Jesus Christ. And the builder is God. The builder and maker is God. So we don't have to, it's not going to decay. It's not going to fall apart. It's going to be perfect in God's creation, in that sense, that New Jerusalem. So there's a personal protected treasury, but lay up for yourselves. This is Matthew 6:20. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. We get to have protection up there for the treasures that we're storing in heaven, and thieves will not break in and steal. It's protected. It's a personal protected treasury. Revelation 21:4 is a personal restoration here, where in Revelation 21:4, I'm actually going to go there. It's kind of cool because we were able to touch base on this study in the children's ministry today, and that was a lot of fun. And I was like, oh, wow, it's interesting how that landed today in today's study here at Grand Forks. So 21:4, and God will wipe away every tear. So we're looking forward to this personal restoration. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That's mind-blowing. That's wonderful. I get to look forward to that. Where neither moth or rust destroys. There's no more pain. There's no more sorrow. There's no more crying. It's all new. It's a restoration. It's exciting. And there shall be, so here we got, I put personal light. So Revelations 22:3-5, there's a bit in this, but I just held it. It's personal light. And there shall be no more curse. So the curse of death that Adam brought in is no longer here. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Well, we're his servants, right? They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there, so it's constantly daylight. They need no lamp nor light or the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So God is our light in heaven, and that's where the glorification is going to take place. So now we're back. We're going to go to the why, and I'm just going to read through this and just let the Holy Spirit minister you on this, because this is like, why would God do this? And you've heard this verse before, it's very popular, but why glorification? John 3:15-17. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He's coming to save those and to save the world. That's why Jesus came in, and that's why we're going to have glorification, is because God so loved the world that that God the Son came down, and that whoever believes in him should not perish. He doesn't want us to perish. He wants us to have this eternal life. He wants us to enter into glorification. He wants us to run the race and finish well. And that brings me to this last part, is just, you know, the application to this is, so run and live for glory. The two verses here, 2 Corinthians 9:24-27. Let's turn there. This is the application. This is the encouragement of what to go and look forward to. Like, how do we look forward to the glorification besides sit at home and just say, oh, this is going to be a good day one day? No, let's see what we're charged to do. So 2 Corinthians 9:24-27. Is it 1 Corinthians? Yes, 1 Corinthians, sorry. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. Okay. Do you not know, this is Paul again, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown, one that does not perish. So therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. He's talking about, this is a race that we're running in this life to get to glory, to get to this glorification, to be with Jesus, to get to heaven, and to run it well, to finish well, to keep going. And again, as we talked about how Paul pairs suffering with this so-called race, as we're talking about now, is to expect that, but to continue on, so we may obtain that imperishable crown that we're going to get. And he talks about how he disciplines his body. He brings it to subjection. He's not just sitting there saying, oh, I'm just going to, you know, let God do it. Do it all. Just let God do it. No, you gotta go. You gotta run. You gotta discipline yourself. You gotta bring it to subjection. So that way when you're preaching to others, you're talking to a brother or sister, you're like, okay, well, how's reading your Bible? If you're talking about how you should read your Bible, but you're not reading yours because you just are complacent, you're not moving, you're not doing anything, but you're telling somebody else you should read the Word of God and get the Holy Spirit to minister to you. Paul's saying, when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified, because he's doing those things. He's able to do that. And if he's not, well, then he is disqualified. He's kind of a hypocrite at that point. So he's saying not to do that. Keep running, keep going, run this race. Philippians 1:19-26, and then we'll wrap up here. Philippians 1:19-26. Hopefully after this your Bible page turning skills will be upgraded. So let me, okay. So Philippians 1:19-26. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. 21 is key here. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is a win-win situation here. So to live is for Christ. To live is to give glory to Christ and to run this race that people will say there's something different about this man and or woman and there's something different. Well, that's the light that's shining in this world, and that glory goes to Christ. So, and if you die, well, you're with the Lord and you're in heaven, like we just talked about. It's a win-win. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. So just that run and live for glory. Run for the glory, live for the glory, and just in your heart, like for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Studying for this and asking the Holy Spirit what is there for Calvary Chapel Grand Forks. There's an illustration of a car wash. And the car wash is, I tried doing notes on this, but I couldn't get the notes right. So I'm like, all right, I'm just gonna go and I'm gonna deliver it and hopefully it doesn't return void. But you got a car wash, right? And the glorification, when you step into glorification, that process is when the car is cleaned and people look at it and go, wow, like that car is clean. The car didn't make itself clean. It was the car wash. So the car doesn't get the glory. It's the car wash that the car wash station gets the glory, right? So you get a car, it's dirty, you start, you go in, as it gets cleaned, it's getting all the dirt, the mud and everything off, and it comes out and you're like, wow, it's crazy. It's clean. It's wonderful. There's shine on the tires. It's wonderful. You're not going, wow, that Buick LeCern did a wonderful job by cleaning itself. No, the glory goes to that car wash station. And so as we step into to this sanctification and we prepare for glorification, it's all glory to God and Jesus Christ that we're going to be able to come to this glorification sanctified and cleaned, and we run this race well, we finish well, that we're going to be able to say, yes, that glory goes to God because Jesus went to the cross, I was justified, now sanctified, and now that the Lord came and or my time had come up in this life, that now I'm glorified and I get to be in the presence of the Lord. The Lord did this. It's all the Lord that gets the glory. So don't mistake where that glory comes from. Sometimes we can be prideful. Sometimes we can get puffed up. I speak also to myself and everyone around. So I just, with that, give the glory to God. Everything you do, you make something wonderful with your hands. You're like, man, God gave me these hands. That's an awesome thing that got made because God willingly gave me these hands, and in that as an example. So, So Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything you've done for us, Lord, and our life in you. Lord, we give you all the glory. You are the one who gets the glory in the end. Lord, we ask that as we leave here that your Holy Spirit would do a work in our lives that we may run well, we may live well, and we strive for that glory to come, Lord, that when something happens in our life that we're walking after the Spirit, that people that need that living hope, Lord, would look and say, there's something different. Well, we give them that testimony. It's all glory to you, Lord. We give them that compliment. It's all glory to you, Lord. Everything we do, every step that we take is all glory to you, Lord. We look forward to this glorification. We look forward to step into that with you. Lord, come quickly. And again, to live is for Christ and to die is gain. Lord, implement that on our hearts as we walk every step of our lives. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.